Once again, we're privileged to be among royalty tonight, and that the Lord's people are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. We're glad you're with us. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with me to the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. In Acts chapter 8, we have the record of the conversion of the Ethiopian treasurer. We'll begin our reading with verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's the reading of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. I draw your attention to a statement that is easily passed over. In verse 38, when the record says, He commanded the chariot to stand still. Have you thought about the significance of that statement? Has it occurred to you that the Ethiopian gave the order to stop the chariot? I'm asking the question in our study tonight, why stop the chariot? It occurred to me as I read this story that if some things that people tell us tonight be true, it would have been entirely unnecessary for the Ethiopian to stop the chariot. And so we ask in a number of different areas, why stop the chariot? First of all, why stop the chariot if just being an honest and good person is all it takes to please God and go to heaven? A lot of people have been made to believe that all you have to do to be saved is just be an honest and good person. The man that we just read about must have been a person of honesty and integrity in order to have the job that he did. Notice we're introduced to the Ethiopian in verse 27 as having the charge of all the queen's treasure. Now, how many people would you entrust with your treasure? Would you turn your treasure over to just anybody and everybody? Probably not. Probably be a short list, wouldn't it? The fact that he was entrusted with all the queen's treasure tells me he must have been a man of honesty and integrity. But the fact that he gave the order to stop the chariot tells me it takes more than just being an honest and good person to please God and to go to heaven. But another question I have is, why stop the chariot if just being religious is enough? Many have been made to believe that as long as a person is religious, and it really makes no difference, we're told, what religion you're involved in, that one is just as good as another, that that's all that is required. This man was a religious man. Notice the Bible says in verse 27, he had come to Jerusalem for what purpose? The Bible says to worship. He wasn't there on a sightseeing expedition. He wasn't there on a business trip. No, the Bible says he had come for the purpose of worshiping. He had traveled in a chariot nearly 1,000 miles one way to worship God. Would you have done that? This is not your ordinary religious person. He was involved in his religion, wasn't he? He was sincere. He was zealous. He traveled a great distance to worship God. And yet the fact that he stopped the chariot tells me it takes more than just being religious in order to be saved. But in addition to that, why stop the chariot if you can be saved by just reading the scriptures alone? Some would have us believe that they read their Bible, and we commend you for that. The scriptures are to be read. Paul told Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading," in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. John said, "Blessed is he that readeth," in Revelation 1 and in verse 3. But the man that we just read about was a scripture reading man. Notice that on his journey, the Bible reports that he was reading. He was reading not the Jerusalem Times, but he was reading the Old Testament scriptures from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he must have been reading out loud, because the Bible says that Philip heard him read in Acts 8 and in verse 30. And when he didn't understand his reading, he asked a question, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other?" And Philip took opportunity to open his mouth and begin at the same scripture and preach unto him Jesus. And so here's a man that was reading the scriptures. But let me suggest to you that it takes more than just reading the scriptures in order to be saved. Another question I have is, why stop the chariot if you can be saved by just hearing preaching alone? There may be those who have heard sermon after sermon and do no more. Not this man. Notice that he heard preaching. The Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There may be those who say, "I've heard preaching, and it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe," 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, and they think that there's nothing more that is required of them. I suggest to you that if you can be saved just by hearing preaching without acting upon that preaching in obedience to the gospel, why stop the chariot? But also, why stop the chariot if an individual is justified by faith only? That's probably the world's most popular doctrine, that all you have to do to be saved is just believe or just have faith. This man was a believing man. I know that he believed, because when he said, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, now notice what he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Most people would think that at that point a man is saved. Nothing more to do. If that be true, why stop the chariot? No need to stop the chariot if you're justified by faith only. Just keep those chariot wheels rolling on down the Gaza Road, right? But let's take that a step further. Why stop the chariot if a person can be saved by praying the sinner's prayer? Maybe you've turned on your television and you've seen an evangelist talk about some things, and as he gets to the end of his sermon, he appeals to his listeners to pray a prayer like this: "Lord Jesus, I confess my sins and I receive you into my heart as my personal Lord and Savior." And then you're told that if you prayed a prayer like that, you've been born again, that you've been saved. Did you notice this man praying a prayer like that? Have you found anywhere in the New Testament where an individual asked the question of what to do to be saved, and he was told to pray a prayer like that for salvation? In Acts 2 and verse 37, when folks asked, "What shall we do?" that would have been a good opportunity to tell them to pray a prayer like that. Is that what they were told? Peter said in verse 38, in answer to their question, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." And in Acts 9 and 6, when Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" he could have been told, "Pray the sinner's prayer." But he met up with a disciple who said, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and verse 16. No need to stop the chariot in Acts 8 if you could be saved by praying the sinner's prayer. You could pray as you ride and ride as you pray. But the fact that he commanded the chariot to stand still tells me that a man is not saved by praying a prayer like that. Another question I have is, why stop the chariot if baptism is not essential to salvation? If you were to ask people in the community in which you live, must a person be baptized to be saved? Most people would answer that in the negative. I know you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But that strikes a discord with everything the Bible teaches in reference to obedience. The Bible often emphasizes the necessity of baptism. In Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus taught, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 2 and 38, Peter commanded, "Repent and be baptized." In Acts 10, 48, with reference to Cornelius and his household, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. If you can be saved without being baptized in the name of the Lord, then can you be saved without obeying the commandments of the Lord? John said, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." Revelation 22 and in verse 14. In the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul taught that we're baptized into Christ. And that's where salvation is, according to 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 10. Therefore, baptism is vital to being saved. If you can be saved without being baptized, why do we read where upon the confession of his faith, he commanded the chariot to stand still and he baptized him? Another question I have for us tonight, why stop the chariot if sprinkling or pouring a little water upon a person will substitute for immersion of the whole person in water? A lot of people have been given a choice as to what's referred to as the mode of baptism. There is no such thing as a mode of baptism. As if you want to have water poured upon you, sprinkled upon you, or be immersed in water. Do you find where this man was given a choice? Where Philip said, "Now, Mr. Treasurer, how would you like for me to do this? Would you like for us to immerse you in water, or would you like for me to sprinkle or pour a little water upon you?" The Bible says, he commanded the chair to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That requires an immersion. Baptism requires a coming under the water, a going down into the water, the baptism taking place, and then coming up out of the water. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul taught that we're buried with him by baptism into death. He used the word buried. And in verse 5, he said, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. Baptism is a planting. We're entering the season of the year when we plant the seed. When you plant your garden, you put the seed in the soil. You don't just sprinkle or pour a little dirt over it. You bury it. You cover it. And that's the word that's used in reference to baptism. It's an immersion, a burial. But in order to try to escape or evade that, there are those who would argue that they were in a desert. And after all, a desert is a place of no water. And so how in the world could he have been immersed since they were in a desert? Notice Acts 8 and verse 26 talks about which is desert. But it needs to be pointed out that the word desert doesn't always mean a place of no water. Sometimes it just means a solitary, uninhabited place. And if desert suggests a place of no water, then what in the world was a ship doing in a desert when in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, Jesus departed by ship into a desert? And then it's been suggested, even in public debate, that what probably took place is that he probably had a little jug of water in that chariot, and he just took that jug of water and poured that jug of water upon the Ethiopian, or he took a little of that water out of that jug and sprinkled it upon him. Well, let's just plug the jug of water in the text and see how that fits. In verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain jug of water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is a jug of water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the jug of water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the jug of water, you see the tight place you get yourself into when you take a position that does not agree with what the Bible teaches? Why stop the chariot if sprinkling or pouring a little water upon the Ethiopian would suffice? You see how it would have been unnecessary for him to command the chariot to stand still? If so many of the things that are being taught in the religious world tonight are true, that's a pretty significant statement, isn't it? I believe it's a question that's worth asking and considering. And you might like to ask some of your friends and family members and co-workers. This little question, allow that to challenge their thinking. Why stop the chariot if that be true? But in the remainder of our time, I'd like to think with you about why it is that you need to stop the chariot. It's one thing for us to read where the Ethiopian treasurer commanded the chariot to stand still, but let me recommend to you that you need to stop the chariot tonight. And there are a number of reasons why you need to do that. You need to stop the chariot, first of all, because of the shortness and the uncertainty of your life. We do not sign a lease on life. How much longer do you plan to live? Another year, another 2, 5, 10, even 20? The truth is, we have no guarantee that we'll see the sun come up tomorrow. In fact, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1. I read in Luke 12 about a rich man who had plans for many years. You know how much longer he lived? He didn't make it through the night, did he? The Lord said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Life is so uncertain. It's brief. The brevity of life is pictured several ways, like in James 4, as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Death is no respecter of persons. It comes to the old and the young alike. And so we must be ready for it. In light of the shortness and uncertainty of life, you need to stop the chariot. A second reason why you need to stop the chariot is because of the value of your soul. Have you thought about how valuable your soul is? Did you realize you have a soul? That there's a part of you that cannot be sheltered by the roof that's over your house, or fed by the food that's on your table, or educated by the books of men. And that's your soul, sometimes referred to as the spirit, that was given to you by God as the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. Zechariah 12:1. And God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Soul value is not only seen from the standpoint of where it came from, but where it's going when it's all over with. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Have you thought about the condition in which your soul will return unto God? Will it be purified? We purify the soul in obedience to the truth. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1:22-23. Because of the value of your soul, worth more than the whole world, as suggested in the question of Jesus in Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul? You need to stop the chariot. Another reason why you need to stop the chariot is because judgment is coming. In Acts 24, we have the scene where Paul reasoned with Governor Felix about some things, and it caused him to tremble. You remember that? Words that caused a man to tremble. One of those words was judgment to come. It ought to cause us to tremble to think about the fact that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. That shows that the judgment will be universal in scope, and that everyone who's ever lived will be there. You'll be there. I'll be there. And don't think for a moment that you or I will get lost in the crowd, because the Bible teaches that the judgment will be individual in nature, and that everyone will receive the things done in his body. We shall give account of ourselves to God. Romans 14:12. We have a glimpse of the judgment in Matthew 25, when it's pictured as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. He'll say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to those on the left, depart from me, I never knew you, who share the same fate as the devil, cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In light of the fact that judgment is coming, and I'll either hear the Lord say, enter or depart, I need to stop the chariot. And then another reason why you need to stop the chariot is because man must obey the Lord in order to be saved. If this volume teaches us anything at all, it teaches the importance of obedience. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then in Luke 6:46, he asked, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In Hebrews 5:9, Christ is presented as the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. How many are going to be saved? All them that obey him. But then we have the other side of that presented in 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 9. When Paul talked about Christ coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And so we have the choice of obeying to be saved or not obeying and being punished with everlasting destruction. The fact that I must obey the Lord in order to be saved points out the desperate need of stopping the chariot. Yes, we can read where the Ethiopian stopped the chariot, but you and I must recognize our need to do the same. In light of the shortness and uncertainty of life, the fact that your soul is your most valuable possession, judgment is coming, and you must obey the Lord in order to be saved. But did you notice who it was that stopped the chariot? It wasn't the preacher. It was the man of Ethiopia who had been to Jerusalem to worship, who was reading the scriptures, who heard preaching, who confessed his faith, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I'd like to recommend to you tonight that you are the one who must stop the chariot. There may be others who would like to do that for you tonight, but nobody can stop the chariot for you, because obeying the Lord is a personal decision that you must make for yourself. It's like he said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And as Saul will say in Acts 9 and in verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the jailkeeper in Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 and in verse 12. And then finally, when do you think a person ought to stop the chariot? Why stop the chariot at all? Why not just take care of that when you get back to Jerusalem? Or back to Ethiopia, rather. You see, this story points out the urgency of obedience. It was not to be put off or delayed till he got back to Ethiopia. But the fact that he stopped the chariot at that time shows that obedience to the gospel is a matter of urgency. He stopped the chariot when he heard preaching. And he came to the realization that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he needed to obey the Lord in order to be saved. Upon the confession of his faith, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The Bible teaches that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 2. You need to stop the chariot when you come to understand that you need to obey the Lord to be saved. Would you stop the chariot tonight? There may be those in this audience who have not yet obeyed the gospel. You've not been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and all things have been made ready that you might do that. There's water here. There's clothing available. It'll never be any more convenient for you than it is right now. And we'll stop this service and not do another thing until your obedience to the gospel is taken care of. We're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment to invite you to respond to the will of God. And as we sing, we would invite you to take a step out of that aisle and to come take a seat up front to make the confession that was made by the Ethiopian, to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And upon the confession of your faith, you'll be baptized just like he was. Going down into the water, the baptism taking place, coming up out of the water, then you can go on your way rejoicing, just like he did, rejoicing that now your sins have been forgiven. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ and added to the greatest family the world has ever known, God's family, whose love knows no end. Maybe you've already done that. You've obeyed the gospel, but your chariot has taken a wrong turn. We urge you to get back on track tonight through repentance and prayer. As together we stand and sing, we would invite you to come.